I really do not like it when I misunderstand someone. And I really do not like it when someone misunderstands me. After all, if a person is going to go to the trouble to talk to you or to me, don't we owe it to them to do all that we can to understand what they're saying, to make sure that we communicate properly so that we know what they want us to understand? One morning, Angie brought me a cup of coffee while I was sitting at the computer, and as she turned to walk away, I said, "This is terrible." And without missing a beat, she said, "Well, next time maybe you ought to make it for yourself." But her back was toward me, and little did she know that I was reading a headline on the monitor. But communication is a delicate thing. But the reality is that no statement means anything outside of its context. No statement has a reliable meaning outside of its context. Suppose I just stood here and shouted, "Give it all you got." Well, what does that mean? Well, there's no way you really can know. Somebody over here would say, "Well, I think you mean this." And somebody over here would say, "Well, I think you probably mean that." But what did I mean? Putting it in context is the only way you would ever know. Now, if I would have said, "Turn to Psalm number 485 and give it all you got," there is no doubt. You know exactly the thing about which I'm speaking. What if somebody yelled out, "Right"? Well, what does that mean? Well, it could mean a lot of things. But without context, it could mean, "Write this down." It could mean, "Look to the right." It could mean, "Turn to the right." It could mean, "That is correct." It might mean, "Perform this right," spell R-I-T-E. But without context, you have no way to really know. Without a context, any of those could be correct. And it is a well-known fact that if you quote someone out of context, you can make them say just about anything that you want. But that's not fair. That's not fair to you, and it's not fair certainly to the person trying to communicate. No one wants or deserves to be treated that way, not even God, and especially not God. The value of context. You know, it's amazing that you can take verses out of the Bible, and if you chop them up, put them together any way that you want to, and don't leave them in the context, you can almost make a statement say whatever you want it to, whether that's what the Lord meant by it or not. For example, in Matthew 27 and verse 5, the Bible says he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hanged himself. And then Luke 10:37, Jesus said, "Go and do thou likewise." And then John 13:27, then said Jesus, "That thou doest, do quickly." So if you put those together without any context, it sounds like Jesus is saying, be like Judas, go out and hang yourself and hurry up about it. But is that what he meant? No, different context completely. Three different gospel records. It is often said that a text taken out of context becomes a pretext. In other words, the text is used to present the mind of the listener instead of the speaker. And we can do that with Scripture, to try to make the Bible say what we want it to say and not considering what God wanted people to understand by it. Now, there's a lot of people that have pet peeves and a lot of people who have access to grind and a lot of people that would like to think this or think that, but I don't believe that most people would intentionally and knowingly make the Bible say something that it didn't if they really understood, if they would take the time to understand what the meaning is. The thing to remember is that context is the key to understanding it. That's with any word, any sentence, or any paragraph that we might read in Scripture. But tonight we're going to look at one verse, Philippians 4 and verse 13. Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." What does that mean? Is Paul saying I can lift 600 pounds? Well, maybe he was a great power lifter. Maybe he could do a great bench press. You think he could pick up the front end of a bulldozer with his right hand? Maybe change the course of the Mississippi River with his left hand? I mean, what he said he could do anything, right? Could he jump off a 10-story building without breaking any bones because he had supernatural powers? Could he walk on water as Jesus of Galilee did on the sea, or Jesus of Nazareth did on the Sea of Galilee because he had miraculous power over nature? None of that makes any sense. And we know that because that would be taking this totally out of context. But many people have struggled with that verse, wondering, well, what does that mean? Well, what about some common applications people might make? What about students that are getting ready for finals and they're studying, they're spending a lot of hours, they're really having a hard time standing up to the load. They're drinking a lot of Cokes, getting a lot of caffeine, and got the jitters and everything. But they're doing everything they can, but they're worried they're not going to make it. And then they go to this verse, oh, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm going to pass the test. I'm going to make 100. I'm going to make a perfect score. And then if they do make a good score, they tell all their friends, well, I did it because I'm a Christian and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Somebody else said, well, I only made an 82 and I'm a Christian. Someone else said, well, I only made an 80 and I'm a Christian. So does that mean that they're not as good a Christian? That they don't have as much faith? That Jesus is partial? That God's a respecter of persons? You see, that application does not follow through. Well, should students feel that they have failed in their faith or that the strength of Christ has failed them if they think they're on the edge of burnout or if they don't pass the test? Or was Paul talking about things like that? What about the Christian man or woman who is very successful in business and they go to the annual banquet and someone brings them up to the stage and gives them a plaque or an award, pats them on the back and tells them what a wonderful job that they've done. And they said, well, I've done this because I'm a Christian and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, as a Christian, he undoubtedly has dealt with his employees and his vendors and whatever else the case may be in a worthy manner. And he has done what he could do and done what he could do in an honest manner. Undoubtedly. But what about the other fellows that were managers within that same company that did not get that same award who said that they were Christians? Well, did the power of Christ let them down? Is that what Paul was saying here? Suppose a person had started a new business and that business fails. And he said, well, I know my business is going to prosper because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Is the strength of Christ really good for all things in that context, or has someone twisted it out of its context? Making things even more confusing concerning the proper interpretation of Philippians 4:13 are those Christians who use the verse to explain why they're successful in whatever they do. Christian athletes say, well, I'm a Christian and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's why I won the Heisman Trophy. That's why I did this. That's why I did that. That's why we won this championship or we won the Super Bowl or we won this, that, or the other. People do that. But is that what Paul was talking about? The star athlete quotes this verse to explain his superior ability and success, but that raises a problem because there are other people that have superior ability but were not as successful because they weren't surrounded with the teammates to bring him to the place that the first fellow was. But is that what Paul was talking about anyway? Let's examine the context. The problem in all of the examples that we've just looked at is that the context of Philippians 4:13 was ignored. It's used by well-meaning Christians, but they did not allow this verse to be controlled by its context, and therefore, they made the verse to say some things that were not intended by the Holy Spirit. As I can assure you that Paul wasn't saying, and you can't say, that you can go out and pick up the front end of a bulldozer with your right hand and change the course of the Mississippi River with your left hand. But if you take that verse out of its context, you could make it say that or anything else. That's the problem. Trying to find out what the Holy Spirit was trying to communicate through Paul, not what we want to make it say. Checking out the context safeguards us from reaching far out conclusions that God never intended, and that helps protect us from saying, well, I think it means this, or I feel it means this. When a scripture is taken in its context, we can say, I know it means this. Studying the context is mandatory for the correct interpretation of any word or any scripture. Well, what is context? Somebody says, well, it's the verse before and the verse after. That's part of it. But context involves that verse and the verse before, the verse after, the chapter in which it's found, the book in which it's found, the history in which it's found, the culture in which it's found, who was writing, to whom they were writing, and how that fits with the rest of the entirety of scripture. When you know all of those things, then you have the context. Then you know what the Lord was intending by the things that is said. The basic and obvious reason why understanding this is so important is that God did not inspire one single verse of Scripture without context. Not one. Everything is written within a context. Biblical, cultural, asking those questions. Who wrote it? To whom was it written? Why was it written? What were the problems that it addressed? And how does my interpretation match the rest of the Bible? There's always a historical context, cultural, literary, and we could go on and on. But the question, what does this verse mean to us today, must always be preceded by the question, by this question. What did it mean to the people to whom it was written? It was written for us, but it was not written to us. Brother W.B. West, when studying the book of the Revelation, and he would conduct seminars from place to place, and as he began, he would say, now, before we begin, let's put on our first century glasses. He said, because if you do not know who is writing, to whom, what the circumstances are, the context, and going through all of those things, he said, if you don't know that, you will never come to an understanding. He said, you may still be confused about some things, but if you don't understand that this was written to people that were undergoing literal, physical, and spiritual persecution, you will not get the message of the Revelation. That's really true of all Scripture. Once we've done our homework, our applications today will be much more sound and less speculative, because it will be based upon, to the best that we can determine, God's intention of that text to the people that it was written for, everyone who would read from there on, which includes us. What's the context of Philippians 4:13? The Apostle Paul was a prisoner in Rome when he wrote this, Acts chapter 28. The church at Philippi had been founded 10 years previously on Paul's second missionary journey, Acts chapter 16. A Christian brother named Epaphroditus had come from Philippi to Rome with a financial gift to help Paul with his needs. Look at Philippians 2 and verse 25. I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. Then chapter 4 and verse 18. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus those things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Here's Paul. He is in prison. The church sends him something to help him with his needs. One of the principles or the reasons for this letter is for Paul to thank the brethren for their gift and to explain the situation that he found in Rome. Okay, then you look at the verses immediately surrounding our text tonight. Look at chapter 4 and verse 10. Paul said, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Verses 14 and following. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. He's saying, nobody was sending me missionary support except you, but that's what you were doing. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desired a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received Epaphroditus, what we saw just a moment ago. Then verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The apostle stressed that because of, or in spite of, his circumstances, he was content because he had learned to depend upon the Lord to meet his needs. That's verses 11 and 12. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound everywhere and in all things, and I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So is he worried about it? No. Why? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Paul has been talking about how even though he was in prison, the people of God through Christ are supplying the needs that he has, and that he knows that will continue. In times of hardship, Paul never worried, because he had come to know from experience that he could completely depend upon Christ for strength. And we can too. That is the promise of Philippians 4:13 for us today. So Paul is saying, I know that the Lord is going to supply my needs. Those needs at this time were most, well, they were partially material, but they were also spiritual. He had the encouragement that he needed by having faithful brethren to communicate with him, to bring him the things that he needed. And he said, so with Christ supplying me like this, I can do all things through Christ because he strengthens me. So if we look at the context, it's obvious that we should not be claiming Philippians 4:13 for financial success or for good grades or gold medals. But we certainly can claim it for strength in time of need. When we may feel that we're being persecuted, when we're having a hard time with our Christian walk and with our faith and the problems that we may have, we look back to the words of the Lord. We look back to Christ, and his words will strengthen us. And the gospel message, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, 1 Corinthians 15, for example, will strengthen us. And that's why Paul said as he ended that chapter, first word, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Now notice how this compares to Philippians 4:13. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why? Because in all things Christ strengthens us. One of the ways he does that is by letting us know and reminding us that what we do for him is not in vain, that we will reap in due time if we faint not. Remember also that from the overall context, we find that Paul's needs were all related to his service to Christ, not hardships resulting from selfish ambition or for irresponsible action or for negligence. This should help us to guard against applying this verse to those type of situations in the modern world. Are you facing needs or difficulties in your life? Needs or difficulties in taking a stand for Christ? You and I, like Paul, can claim with all confidence, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can maintain my faithfulness as a Christian. I can have those things I need to get through life, not necessarily all the things that I want, but all the things that I need. How do I know that? Because Jesus said so, Matthew 6 and verse 3. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things. In that context, the material necessities of life, all these things shall be added to you. When I know that I can overcome. And sometimes just having that knowledge gives us the hope that we need to be strong enough to endure, and not only to just endure, but to overcome. And that's what Paul was saying. I'm living my life as a missionary. I'm living my life as a missionary for Christ, and the Lord has provided all of these things that I need, and I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it through because Christ is strengthening me. The blessing of Philippians 4:13 is a spiritual blessing, and all spiritual blessings are in Christ, although, as I said before, it does include the material in Paul's case, and sometimes in ours, according to the Lord's promise. But again, in Galatians 3, we noted this morning, for as ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. When we have obeyed the gospel, we belong to Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ loves us as he says he does, if Jesus Christ saved us like he promised he would, and if Jesus Christ is coming to receive us to go to heaven, you know what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm not going to misapply that verse to all of these other material things in life as people sometimes do, but I'm going to understand what Paul was trying to say to those people. Folks, you helped me. You sent Epaphroditus. He sent me what I needed. He's taking care of me. And I know that that came through Christ. I know that it's because of Christ that you stood firm with me and that you blessed me. And I know that you will continue to do it. And I know that Christ will see me through. And I can do all things through him because he strengthens me by what he's doing for me. That is the context of what Paul was saying. And we can have that same confidence. The promises the Lord has made can see us through. But those promises are made to those who are part of his spiritual family, the New Testament church. On the day of Pentecost, people who believed, they believed because of Peter's sermon, were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. Those that did Verse 41 were added to the church. Verse 47 says they were added to the church. Verse 41 says that it was some 3,000 souls. Verse 47 says the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. If the Lord's the one that added us to the church, if the one's the Lord that raised from the dead and became the first fruits of the dead that gives us hope and promise and purpose, if it's the Lord that will provide all the things that we need in this life to get by, not necessarily to have great gain, but to get by, Matthew 6:33, then can we not all do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens us? Certainly we can. So are you a Christian tonight? Have you obeyed the gospel? Are you living that faithful life? If not, why not change that? If we could help, would you come as we stand and as we sing? Would you?